Well, turn back to John, John chapter 11. We've been looking at John in the evenings. So if you come along in the evenings, you'll know some of the background to this too. But I thought it was time after finishing Proverbs to move something New Testament in the morning instead. So we're going to be looking at John's Gospel here for the next few weeks, months perhaps. So we're looking at the story of Lazarus, the sad story of Lazarus. That's why John left it on the cliffhanger this morning, just reading up to verse 37, not reading what happened next. We'll think about that another time. Just think about the sad story, first of all, of Lazarus. A story of sickness and death. And the first thing we notice in this, that it's okay to talk about the sorrow of that. We Brits are renowned, aren't we, for our stiff upper lip, not wanting to talk about the big heartaches and the tragedies that all of us can be affected by. But here in the Bible, it just gives it to us in black and white, with often the raw emotion, we'll notice that, that comes out in a story like this. It happens in the village of Bethany, we're told, verse 1. There's a family we're introduced to, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We have met them before. New Year, we looked at Luke chapter 10, where it mentions the same family. And there's these two sisters and one brother. They're a close-knit family. And it's into those close bonds of love that tragedy strikes. It seems they're followers of Jesus. It seems they're quite well known. Lots of people come to comfort them when the tragedy unfolds. It might be that they're quite well off, especially when we read about things in the next chapter too. And here in this situation, tragedy strikes. Lazarus gets sick, verse 1. And it gets serious. It's not just a cough or cold. It's something serious that people are beginning to diagnose, even with their limited medical knowledge in those days. As Lazarus's health deteriorates, and Mary and Martha, no doubt, sat by the bedside of their loved brother, holding his hand. Have you ever been there? Been there at the bedside of a loved one? Not just a minor illness, but something that's getting worse. The sisters are worried. They're concerned for their brother. They send for Jesus, verse 3. They send a message to Jesus, begging him for help, telling him of the situation they're facing. And yet, they stay there by the bedside of Lazarus, hoping that Jesus would come and do something. Later on, they both say, verse 21, and again in verse 32, they both say, Lord, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died. That seems to have been their thought while they were there at his bedside, doesn't it? They were going, oh, come on, come on. When's Jesus going to arrive? If only he was here. Watching their brother get worse. We don't know what it was. Was there some infection ravishing his body? Was he there with a fever? You know, overheating? Sweat on his brow, burning up, we would say? Was he unconscious? Was he writhing around in pain? Was his breathing getting shallower and shallower? There they sit by the bedside of Lazarus. And for them, hope is fading. There's nothing the doctors can do, nothing anyone can do. And then life comes to an end. In this tragic story, Lazarus breathes his last. Then Mary and Martha whisper their goodbyes as Lazarus's heart stops and his eyes glaze over. His skin goes pale. Their brother has gone. That's the tragedy of these verses, isn't it? And the sorrow at the bedside just turns into sorrow at the graveside, doesn't it? And there's such an earthy reality, isn't there, to these verses. Oh, some of the verses we didn't quite read, but in verse 38, it talks about the tomb and the cave where the body was laid. There's a stone in front of the tomb. It mentions that right at the end that he's been wrapped up in burial cloths. And there he is. There's a realism to this story, not glossing it over. Nowadays, we have very little interaction with death, don't we? It normally happens in a hospital or a hospice, and the body is whisked away to the morgue and then to the undertakers, and it comes back in a shiny, polished coffin. We don't interact with death very much. But for them, it was very raw. There'd have been those who came to wrap up the body, to put it in a cave, in a tomb, who wrapped the stone, rolled the stone in front of it. And Martha can even say 4 days later, when Jesus arrives, well, you can't roll the stone away. It's going to smell. You don't have to think about that. But that's the reality of it, isn't it? As the Bible tells us, from dust to dust. Lazarus was turning to dust. His body was decaying. Those are these earthly facts, the reality of this situation. And yet the pain, the emotion it brings to our hearts. Perhaps especially for some who've been there. Maybe been there recently. Or perhaps long ago, and yet it still seems like it was yesterday. All of those things come flooding back into our minds. It's the real sorrow that there's no point lightly trying to gloss over it and think it's no big deal. We see realities of this, seeing those who are unwell, seeing loved ones deteriorate, seeing people die. We also notice in these verses that people handle things differently, don't we? We are individuals, and these tragedies that we see around us, these sorrows, do affect us differently. And we see a couple of different characters even here in this passage, don't we? Even those who are just thinking about death, at the beginning in verse 8 and 9, when Jesus announced that he's going to go down to Judea to visit Mary and Martha and so on, the disciples are worried. Verse 8, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. That was back in chapter 10. Are you going there again? The disciples, even to think about the potential death of Jesus, is something that they're petrified of. They can't understand it. Why do you possibly want to go there? Because there's a slightly higher chance of dying. We see people's fear of death, don't we? We see it in the current problem of this coronavirus and the like. People are afraid. Even though statistically it hasn't really increased your likelihood of dying tomorrow at all. But there's a new threat out there. And the disciples think about the threat to Jesus' life. And people do. They're afraid of those things. Well, Jesus tells them they know they're going to go all the same to Judea and the like. And we're going to go, he says in verse 14 and 15. And I'm going to heal him, but we'll come back to that in a minute. And I'm glad you're going to come with me, and you may believe. And then notice the funny verse at the end, verse 16. Thomas, who's the twin, says to his disciples, let's also go, and we may die with him. He's the sort of classic Eeyore character, who hears this news that they're afraid Jesus might die. They've heard Lazarus has died, and they're going to go down to Judea, and Eeyore Thomas says, well, let's just go and die too. We've got no hope. With the doom and gloom just overtakes him, as it does other times in the Gospels. He says, we're all going to die anyway. Let's just go and accept our fate, sort of thing. Some people respond like that, don't they? With just despondent. They're just depressed as they think about it. They contemplate death and can't get over it and the like. And then the two sisters. Martha, in verse 20, hears that Jesus is coming. He's not even got to the village yet. But Martha wants to talk to Jesus. She hurries out to meet him. Martha wants to meet Jesus. And she talks there that Jesus could have healed him, verse 20, 21. Her faith there is mixed up with sadness. She still trusts him. She still says, I know God will do whatever you ask. Verse 22. She's still believing in the final resurrection. Verse 24, I know my brother will rise again on the last day. She does have a real faith, and yet it's troubled with sadness. She still has a calm confidence all the same. But we notice how she wants to talk about things. Whereas Mary, she won't leave the house. People respond to grief differently, don't they? Some people want to talk. Some people want to hide. Some people want to be silent. Some people want to be with others. Some people want to be on their own. People respond differently, don't we? We see that reality here. Mary finally is coaxed out by her sister, and she encourages her to go. She's there being comforted in the house by others, it seems, at that point. And Mary finally comes to Jesus, and she's much more physical. She falls at his feet. Barely says a word, says the same thing as Martha does, but that's it. Just that one statement, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. She's quiet. She finds it hard to express her words. Perhaps she's sort of croaking out these words and can't say anything else. She's weeping, verse 33. That's the situation we meet of this sorrow. The others are weeping, verse 32. And then in this shortest verse of the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. In verse 33, we were told he groaned. He groaned in spirit and was troubled. Verse 38, we're told Jesus again groaned. And the word's really strong. He was in anguish, in torment almost, because of these things. Jesus understands. Can that be a comfort to us this morning? Perhaps those who are still struggling with grief. Jesus understands. He wept with Mary and Martha. He weeps with us. Perhaps as we've lived through those kind of situations of sickness and death, perhaps we can remember at the time an awareness of how close Jesus was. It's good to be reminded of it, isn't it? In those different situations. It can be different, can't it? Depending how close we are to the person who suffered or died. How sudden it was, whether it was out of the blue or whether it was a long-term illness, perhaps. Different ages, maybe, that people were. Different people react differently. And perhaps even thinking about this morning, it evokes some powerful memories of us, doesn't it? Some emotions. But we're told in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. And in God's word this morning, we're brought to the house of mourning, aren't we? We're brought to Mary and Martha's house by our Bible reading. To think seriously about these things. To be confronted with the reality of our own frailty, our own flesh and blood. That sickness and death affects every one of us. Are we ready for that? Lazarus was somebody, reading between the lines, we're not told an awful lot about him, but someone who loved the Lord. And even in this tragedy, in the sense in which at least he was ready to die, even as it was, it didn't turn out to be that way anyway, if you see what I mean. Let's think as well about Jesus' love in sickness and death. Here in this very raw, emotional chapter of the Bible, there are several quite tender mentions of the word and a reminder it is to us. Look at verse 3. The sisters sent to Jesus saying, behold, the one you love is sick. And then in verse 5, we're told that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We're reminded of Jesus' love, because aren't we always inclined to forget that? When sorrow strikes, when sickness happens, when death happens, sometimes actually we can feel the opposite, that God's very far away. And the devil is quick to swoop in there, isn't he? And plague us with thoughts of doubt that God doesn't love you anymore. But here in this emotional chapter, we're reminded of it several times, of Jesus' love for them, even in the midst of their sorrow. They know it. Mary and Martha know it, that Lazarus is loved. He's loved by God, loved by Jesus. The word they use is affection, the one you're affectionate towards in verse 3. But the word Jesus uses in verse 5, now Jesus passionately loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It isn't just an affection, that's the word they use, but it's a passionate love, a committed love that he has for his people. Notice the tender way that Jesus uses his love in action, the way he talks to Martha. Martha, who runs to meet him, and how Jesus so delicately draws out her faith. It first starts out quite doubting in her language, but deep down Jesus knows, and he draws out from her her faith that she has in a real loving way. And when Mary comes weeping and falls at his feet, Jesus does something different with her. He knows her. He deals with us differently, and he weeps with her. He doesn't really say much at all. He treats her differently. He shows her his love towards her and Martha and the others who are there as well. And that's what they notice. That's what everyone notices in verse 36. The Jews said, "See how he loved him." No one is in any doubt in these 30-something verses that Jesus loves. We've been told about it. He said it. He's shown it. Even the Jews, who don't know much about the situation or are particularly close to it, they can see his love that he has for them. And it underpins everything that happens. And we mustn't forget that. In our sadness and suffering, we're often plagued by doubt and confusion and unanswered questions. But we mustn't forget Jesus' love when we're there at the bedside of a loved one, where perhaps we're unwell, perhaps we're witnessing somebody else unwell. Remember these verses that remind us of Jesus' love. Perhaps if we're there by a graveside and we're grieving for the loss of a loved one, remember that Jesus is there weeping too. His love that he shows us. Another thing we notice in these verses is a wonderful little phrase in verse 11. These things Jesus said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." He tells them plainly, verse 14, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm going to go. I'm going to go." But what a beautiful phrase that is. "Our friend Lazarus sleeps." Even Lazarus in the grave is a friend of Jesus. The friendship's not over, is it? "He's still my friend," says Jesus, even though he's dead. Because that is what we read, isn't it? In Romans. That nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even life or death. Even when the moment comes to die, Lazarus is not separated from Jesus' love. He's still his friend. And so it is for us, even when we lie in a grave. We are still loved. Even death hasn't separated us from his love. Our friend Lazarus sleeps. He's still loved. Nothing can separate us. There's two things as well we should notice in this. That because of Jesus' love, that doesn't mean we don't suffer. Sometimes people can take that line of idea that somehow if we were proper Christians, if we had enough faith, we'd be immune from suffering. In the health and wealth, prosperity, gospel preachers and the like. If you just had enough faith, God loves us and he won't let anything bad happen to us. We'll never suffer. And so the idea is then, if you are suffering, it's your fault. It's your sin or your lack of faith. But that's rubbish. Here, Lazarus is loved. And he still suffers and dies. God still loves in sickness and death. It's the encouragement as well to pray. Lazarus is unwell, and what do Mary and Martha do? They tell their best friend. Verse 3, Lord, the one you love is sick. What an encouragement there is for us to be a praying family. To be brothers and sisters who pray for each other. Who tell our best friend, Jesus, of something that's affecting a loved one of ours. They're brief, they're to the point. They don't tell Jesus what to do. But they know of Jesus' love. They lay the situation before him. What an encouragement there is for us to pray in times of trouble. Third thing, we notice Jesus' wisdom in sickness and death. Jesus is somewhere when he hears the news. It seems to take them quite a while to get there, so we imagine that Jesus is somewhere quite far away. They're in Bethany, near Jerusalem. Some people guess that Jesus is more like up in Galilee, and so on, as he often was. And Jesus hears the news that Lazarus is sick, but he talks about it. Verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Jesus knows. He's miles away. The ladies don't know the diagnosis of Lazarus's illness, but Jesus does. He doesn't tell us, but Jesus knows what it was that was affecting Lazarus. He knew all about it. He stayed where he was 2 days. After 2 days, he announces, verse 7, let's go. Let's go to Judea. Because he knows, verse 14, Lazarus is dead. He hasn't had a new message come from Mary and Martha, but he knows Lazarus has died. He has perfect knowledge of all the situation that's going on. And when they do arrive, it's correct. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Jesus knows the situation that we're in. It comes up in the same verses, in verses 8 and 9. The disciples are afraid about a potential attack on Jesus' life. But Jesus is confident, verse 9, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. He says, this is the day. Yes, it might be late on in the day. It is heading towards the end of Jesus' life. But Jesus is confident that he will finish his 12 hours work, as it were. Jesus knows his own future. He knows there is no risk to him now. He knows everything. Jesus' times were in his hands, as we looked last time in John 10. No one takes my life from me. And our times are in Jesus' hands too. He's not surprised by anything that happens to us. He knows it all. But the other aspect of Jesus' wisdom is, of course, why did Jesus delay? It's a strange verse, isn't it, in verses 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days. That sounds weird, doesn't it, to us? Jesus loved, so he stayed. And we think, what? That doesn't make sense. Normally you'd think if someone loved, he would go urgently, wouldn't he? And they're all thinking, why doesn't Jesus come? That's what they say. Verse 21, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Same in verse 32. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And they say the same, the Jews, then in verse 37. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? If Jesus had come, he could have stopped the illness, they're thinking. But he doesn't come. He stays. He allows it to happen. He allows the sickness to continue. He allows Lazarus to suffer, to be in pain. He allows Lazarus to die. He allows Mary and Martha to feel such grief. Why does Jesus do it? Well, we've been reminded before of his love. But he tells us here some of the reasons behind allowing these things to happen. Verse 4. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified. Something's going to happen that will make it all worthwhile. It's going to be better in the long run. we might say, that Lazarus was allowed to die, and that Mary and Martha were allowed to suffer such grief, in the end, they're going to see the benefit from this. You're going to see the glory of God, he says, verse 4. Verse 15, I'm going to do this so that you may believe. This is going to be a real foundation for what's going to happen. Now, in this situation of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, something amazing is going to happen. We're trying not to get to that too much. We're going to do that next time. We're trying to stick with the bit we've got at the minute. Something amazing is going to happen for the glory of God, so that people may believe, so that Mary and Martha and Lazarus will be filled with joy unspeakable that they dared not ever imagine would be possible. Jesus allows this to happen. But what for us? What about us? Why does Jesus allow suffering and death? Why does he sometimes not answer our prayers in the way that we hope? As people get poorlier and friends and family die, we might ask the same question. Why did he let it happen? And we need to be reminded of, as we've been saying, his love and his wisdom. We might not know the reasons. Here we see what the reasons are, because we see what happens. But we don't know our own story. We're living it. We don't know the reasons why. But Jesus, in his wisdom, sometimes allows these things to happen. J.C. Ryle said this: sickness draws our affections away from this world and directs our hearts to things above. Sickness sends us to our Bibles and teaches us to pray. Sickness helps to prove our faith and patience. It shows us the real value of our hope in Christ. Sickness and death remind us that we too will not live forever. And it trains our hearts for the life to come. There's just some suggestions of the kind of things Jesus can be doing through our sufferings. The ways he can be using it for good that he knows in his wisdom about. Lastly, Jesus' power in sickness and death. Jesus' power. Back in chapter 10, those of you who have been there on Sunday evenings, after the speaking about the Good Shepherd and so on, they say in verse 24, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And then in chapter 11, Jesus seems to do exactly that, doesn't he? Tell us plainly if you are the Christ. And Jesus begins to set the stage in these opening verses for his greatest miracle, and probably his last, because it's probably only a month or two before Easter in what's happening here. But Jesus sets the scene for what's happening. It occurs in a well-known family who live not far from Jerusalem, in a very public place where crowds have already come to gather. A specific man dies who's been named, who seems to be quite well known. Even his family are named too. And he gets unwell, the man, and dies in the absence of Jesus, while Jesus may be 100 miles away or more. He dies and is buried. He's not just dead. The body's not still warm. He's been dead for 4 days. And in the Middle East, they're worried about the smell that deterioration is going to bring. He has died long after any hope now. Now, in those days, people were a little bit superstitious, even the Jews, it seems, and they seemed to have this idea that for a couple of days, there was still potential for the person to sort of revive a bit. Whether it happened sometimes, I don't know. Less medical knowledge, of course, in those days and things. But after 4 days, no one thought there was any chance at all. Dead and buried in a tomb for 4 days, zero hope. He's dead. Really dead. Martha is absolutely convinced about it. He's going to smell. And Jesus, all these things are then in place, aren't they? For this greatest miracle that Jesus has said he's going to do. And Jesus announced his intention all along. He tells his disciples, verse 4, this sickness will not end in death, ultimately. This sickness is going to lead to what then? Life. just through death. He's going to die and then he's going to raise him. He tells it again, it's going to show the glory of God. He says in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps and I go and wake him. And they're confused about the sleeping. So Jesus has to tell them, verse 14, he's dead. But I'm still going to raise him. Jesus announces his intention several times. He tells Martha, verse 23, your brother will rise again. She talks about the last day. And Jesus seems to correct her, no, no, not the last day. A sooner day than that. And then he says, let's go and see the place where you laid him. And then Jesus says, verse 39, take away the stone. Jesus has put all these things in place. He's gone into this situation, announcing what he's going to do. If Jesus fails, he will be a complete laughingstock, won't he? Jesus has announced what he's going to do, that he's going to go to the tomb of a man who's been dead 4 days, to open the door, roll the stone away, and he's going to wake up a 4 day dead corpse. If Jesus fails to do that, well, he's proved to be an idiot, isn't he? He's proved to be delusional, to think he had such power that he doesn't. Jesus has laid this all out on the table, hasn't he? He's arranged these things. He's announced his intention to do it. And yet Jesus has this absolute calm confidence he will do it. I'm going to wake him. And we'll look at what he does do next time. But for us, Jesus still has power. Jesus still has power, doesn't he? He has power to heal. We can pray to God, we can write to him, as it were, as Mary and Martha do, the one you love is sick. We can bring before him our loved ones, and Jesus can heal. He has power to do it. He can answer our prayers. He can use natural things. God can use doctors, antibiotics, and the likes to heal. And sometimes God can do completely astonishing things that leave our medical personnel scratching their heads, thinking, I never saw that one happen. They didn't know that was going to happen like that. Jesus has power to heal in normal and unusual ways. But we will die unless Jesus returns again. There has to be something he doesn't heal us of, because something's got to take us to the grave, hasn't it? We will die unless Jesus returns again before. Whether that will be an illness or an infection or cancer or an accident or a heart attack, one day we will sleep. One day it will be our body that's wrapped and put in a grave of some sort. We'll die. We'll sleep. But Jesus has defeated death. This miracle that happens here happens just 2 months before the really, really big miracle of Jesus himself rising from the dead, defeating death. We'll sleep too. We'll be laid to rest. Well, what did Jesus say in verse 11? Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. That'd be a good verse to write on a tombstone, wouldn't it? On your gravestone? Our friend sleeps. And Jesus says, I'll go and wake him. That's our hope, isn't it? That's the power of Jesus, that he wakes the dead. That will just sleep. Just temporarily, as it were, be put to rest in the grave. Die here on planet Earth. And then be raised. For Jesus has defeated death. Well, what will it be for us? Just as we conclude, we're told in the New Testament we'll be raised, all of us, to judgment or to life. We'll be raised to judgment, perhaps, to meet God as our judge. That if we haven't put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sent to second death, That's worse than dying once, isn't it? Being raised and judged and being sent to the second death of hell. But instead, here we have set before us the power of the Lord Jesus, that he can raise us to life, eternal life. If we've put our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, if he is our friend, who we've confessed our sins to and put our trust in, then if we're doing that, if we're trusting in Jesus' love and his wisdom and his power towards us in his defeating of death, the one who died and rose and intercedes, who will one day welcome us into heaven, we can find such comfort, can't we, here in these verses, without quite getting to the miracle, to be comforted by Jesus' love, by his understanding of our sorrow, be comforted by his wisdom and his power. Because the time will come, and none of us know when it will be, when we'll breathe our last. But what a wonderful thing to know when that happens, that Jesus is whispering in our ear, "Sleep, my friend, and then I'll wake you." Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's what it was for Lazarus. He died. What was the first thing he heard? Jesus' voice. What was the first thing he saw? Jesus' face. And that's the same for us. If we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, he'll wake us. We'll hear again. We'll see again. We'll see the Lord Jesus being welcomed by him into life that never ends. Let's close and sing our last hymn, number 493. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. Let's stand and sing together our last hymn.